out, or guess what? You will. Either what God gives you is going to wear out, or you're going to wear out, and then you'll have to leave it. But not so in heaven. Peter says you have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is reserved. Nobody's taken it from you, and it does not fade away. So cross-bearing now, sacrifice whatever the Lord has asked you to give up or deny yourself for now. Do it with the right attitude and perspective. Do it as unto Him. Do it with the right attitude, but look at it not so much as an impoverishment, but hey, it's just a postponement for something much better that's coming later. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, as far as our attitude and all this, on the screen there, Paul reminds us as believers, whatever you do, and whatever, I think, Bruce, in the Greek means whatever, right? I mean, whatever. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Don't do it not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will. Not you might or maybe, but you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So do it as unto Him. Jesus gave up everything, including His life, and He would pay the ultimate price, make the perfect sacrifice, but on the other side of the cross, He would receive the greatest reward and joy. And so He looked forward to that joy that was set. So with that detailed account of what they're going to do to Him, the seven things that we mentioned, you would have to imagine the disciples are concerned, right? They're moved. Their innards, their bowels are just gripped with compassion. And maybe at this time they're going to ask, well, Lord, if you're going to go through all that for us, what can we do for you since you're going to suffer to that extent? But in Sid, there has to be a huge gap here between verse 34 and 5, because look now in your Bible at Mark 10, verse 35. Jesus had just told them what's going to happen. And now with great compassion, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, verse 35, came to Him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to Him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? It's a question. And they said to Him, we're able. That's like us many times in the Christian life. Yeah, sure, Lord, whatever. The spirit's willing, flesh is weak. We're able. But He goes on in verse 39. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John, but Jesus called them to Himself, and He said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. If you told your best friend that you were going to suffer for them, or maybe even, you know what, I'm going to die for you in a few days so that you can live and have life, and it's going to be a horrific death, and they listen to you, but then they come back and say, by the way, do you think after you've died I can have your car? Doesn't that seem a little bit off? And yet Jesus said, I'm going to go through all this for you, and here come James and John. Lord, by the way, can we sit at your right hand and your left when you come in your kingdom? Did you even hear what I said? Spurgeon said this as far as our attitude and all this. He said, the genuine spirit of a Christian is not to ask that something should be done for them, but to ask his master what he could do for him. That's what the spirit of a Christian ought to be about. It's like, Lord, not what can you, but what can I do for you, Jesus? How can I serve you based on everything you've done for me? So James and John, as we read, they're seeking position, but they're not understanding the price involved. Are you able? I don't think they had the parable of counting the cost before they said, yeah, sure, Lord, whatever. And they would suffer. James would become the first martyr of the church. And John, as you know, they tried to boil in oil, but he wouldn't boil because they say he was a friar. And so, but John, was exiled to Patmos. Thank God, God preserved him. We have the book of Revelation because of that. Bruce is in that on Wednesday night. So Verse 41, we see here in the text that position seeking stirs up strife, doesn't it? In the church, position seeking stirs up strife. Wanting a place of authority in the fellowship created some discord. The ten heard it, and they were pretty upset about it. James and John, what are you guys doing? Seeking servanthood, though, does not stir up strife, does it, in the church? I personally have been in the ministry, by God's grace, for a few years, and I'm not going to say how many, but it's been a while, and I've never seen anybody get upset over someone who humbly and simply just wanted to serve. Anybody that came into a fellowship with a right spirit and attitude just said, how can I serve? How can I help? If they have the right attitude, I don't see people get upset, but I have seen a lot of discord sown by people looking for authority and position in the church, and I'm sure you have as well. So Jesus is going to warn them about that and do some teaching. But in Philippians 2, 5 to 7, to help us, Paul gives us these words, Philippians 2, 5 to 7. He said, let this mind be in you, just let it be, let it reside there, by the way, which was also in Christ Jesus, the same mind he had, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself, notice here, of not little reputation, but no reputation. Somebody mentioned earlier today about people not caring about what people think, right? I think Job, you mentioned that. So he made himself of no reputation. He didn't care, but he took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Humble servant. So in the text, as we read there in Mark 10, the 10, the other disciples are stirred. They're greatly displeased by the request of James and John. And notice that Jesus gets right on it. He doesn't put it on the back burner. He addresses that issue right away, and we're going to see how he does it. Jesus, before the cross, prayed for unity in John 17, that they might be one as we are one. He knew what discord would do amongst the church and the fellowship of believers. Do you know, and it's just a good reminder, that those who sow discord among the brethren, the Bible says it's one of the things that God hates. Not he dislikes it or it's not one of his favorite, but he actually hates it. And there's not a lot of times in Scripture where it says God hates something, but notice here in Proverbs 6 on the screen, verse 16 through 19, as far as this issue of discord and creating turmoil in the life of the believers, the church. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And here's the list: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and lastly, one who sows discord among the brethren. These things God hates. He really has a stronger word than hate, but let's just use hate. Another reason Jesus jumped on this issue of discord that was being sown here in the lives of the disciples. In Revelation and the letters to the seven churches, the first letter is to the church of Ephesus. And I think that's where we are Wednesday night, right, Bruce? And in that letter, Jesus said one thing they're getting right, and look at it in Revelation 2:6. Here's one thing they're doing right in Ephesus. But this you have, and this is jumping in kind of midstream, Jesus said, this you have that, notice, Jesus saying to the church that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus said, I hate the deeds. Now, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, there's some different angles on that, and we'll get into that more Wednesday night, but the root meaning of the words that make up the name Nicolaitans, Nikolaos and Nikolaos, which literally means to conquer the people or rule over the people. So basically ruling over the laity, like I'm your pastor and you do what I say and I'm going to tell you what God wants you to do. I preach a word, then God tells you what to do, right? You're free. We're the ground's level for all of us. I have a calling, you have a calling, whatever. But for me to try and rule over your life and tell you this is what you can and can't do, and there are some branches of the church who have appointed elders that if you want to buy a car, well, you got to check with them. Or you want a certain job, or you want to do something, well, you better check with the elder to make sure. Ruling over the laity, Jesus says, I hate that. We answer to him, amen? His word is for all of us. And so it's not like the elders or the leaders of the church ruling over. That's not how God wants it. He wants them to be an example and all to be Christ-like and all those kind of things. But, as far as the the meaning of that word, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, I also hate that. People ruling over other people, I hate it. And so, in verse 42, to recalibrate the disciples on kingdom values, Jesus said, you guys, you know, the world does it this way, but guess what? We're doing it the exact opposite way. That's how we're going to do it. This is why, one reason, the world doesn't like Jesus. In fact, the world actually hates him. And that's why, if you follow him, guess what? Don't expect better treatment. That's why they don't like you if you follow him. His values run contrary to the world's values. In John 15, Jesus told us about this. In John 15, 19 and 20, and Jesus says, looking for my water here, he said, if you were of the world would love its own. And yet, because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, look what he says here, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so the world has a way of doing things that's completely contrary to the way Jesus does things. And if you follow him, the world is not going to be your friend. I don't have to tell you that. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So if you're truly following Jesus, you know that already. But in verse 43 and 4, greatness in God's eyes is achieved through humility and service. In the world, it's money, it's fame, it's fortune, it's power, and all those kind of things. But greatness in God's eyes is achieved through just being humble and serving other people. And you know that. Suffice it to say that everybody can be great because guess what? Everybody can be a servant. That's open to every one of us in this room, everybody watching online. Everybody can be great in the kingdom because everyone can be a servant. If you don't believe that, just come over to my house and I'll give you a job. Something to do. I got a list of things I'm working on. But anyway, or come here to the church. You know, toilets to scrub. That was one of Chuck Smith's deals, right? Here's a toilet brush. Scrub toilets. My daughter actually did that, so Krista's great in the kingdom. I just took away your reward in heaven, but oh well. But there's stuff to do. There's floors to vacuum. There's things to clean. There's things to organize. There's work to do in the church. And I pray as God begins to gather his church, and he's gathering his church, there'll be more and more things to do that way. But everybody can be great because everyone can be a servant. The big question is, are you going to embrace that? You know it if you're a Bible student. Well, greatness in the kingdom comes by being a servant. And so the question is, you know it. Will you do it? Will you be a servant? Will you go out of here today or go out into your home this afternoon or your place of work, wherever it might be, or in your family or whatever, and just say, Lord, how can I serve you in this context, whatever it might be? And so knowing it, James says, the doers of the word are those who are blessed in their deed. Otherwise, we're fooling ourselves if we agree with servanthood in our head, but we don't live it. And so let's go out and be doers. Will you embrace it? A life of servanthood and putting others ahead of yourself. The good news is, Jesus said, if you do that and you lose your life for my sake and that of the gospel, you follow me and you become a servant, you're actually going to find your life in that. You try to save your life and serve only yourself and do what you want to do, you're going to lose your life. But if you give it up for my sake and the gospel and serve people, you'll find your life. Verse 45, Jesus said, even I did not come to be served, but to serve. You look at his life. And you know, I was dwelling on this week. You may think, yes, but ultimately, every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess. So in that sense, everyone will bow before Jesus, but why did God give him that place of honor? Well, in Philippians 2, he was the ultimate picture and example of service and sacrifice. There's no question there. After talking about the cross and his willingness to go there for us, look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Because he was willing to suffer and die and submit himself to a life of servanthood and obedience to his Father, Philippians 2, 9, therefore, in other words, because of what he did, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect servant who paid the ultimate price, and because he was willing to do that, God has given him this place of great honor. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You do not serve to be great. You're great because you serve. It has to do with motivation. I don't say, okay, I'm going to pretend to be a servant so I can be great. Forget about it. Like the guy in the Brooklyn with forget about it. Right? You don't serve to be great, but in God's kingdom, you're great because you serve. Amen. That it has to do with motivation. He made himself of no reputation. A lot of our problems in life is because we're worried about reputation. Forget about your reputation and just serve him and let him worry about whatever place he gives you. So they've been on this walk for some time. They're headed up to Jerusalem. They came to this place called Jericho, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And as they're leaving, let's look at this last little account in Mark 10. It talks about desperation. And from this interaction between Jesus and Bartimaeus comes the title of the message today, What Do You Want? Mark 10, 46 to 52 as we close out the chapter. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And then Jesus said to him, Go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Blind Bartimaeus, you've heard about him maybe in Sunday school, you've heard about him in reading of the New Testament or various places. This blind man, he's pushed to the side. He's not able to walk with the crowd that's following Jesus. He's sitting there by the roadside begging. But he has ears. And I just would stop on that note like, okay, big deal. He has ears. The point there is use what you have. Sometimes in life we don't do what we ought to do because we look at what we don't have rather than what we do. And here he used his ears. And something great happened. So you may not have what others have in this life, but you have something. I would just encourage you, use what you have. Bartimaeus had ears. He didn't have eyes at this point. He's about to get them. But he had ears. He heard, and he used what he had. And he had ears that worked, and he heard that Jesus was the reason for the crowd and the stir, and that leads Bartimaeus to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, there's a type of prayer that God hears. And it's not the proud person who reminds God of how great they are, of all the accomplishments, like the Pharisee who said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men and I fast twice a week and I do all these other things. That's not the prayer he hears. God hears the prayer of a humble soul who knows they need mercy from him. Have mercy on me, Bartimaeus said. He's desperate. He's disruptive. He's disturbing to some who are on the procession. And what do they say? Oh, Bartimaeus, we love you. Let's help you. They said, shut up. Be quiet. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die, and he hasn't got time for this. But, you know, if you're desperate for God, you don't care what people think, do you? If you're at home today and you're desperate for God, forget about who's around you. Maybe you're by yourself. But don't worry about what others think. If you're desperate for him, if you have a need that only God can meet, I would say then cry out to him. Cry out to him. Don't sit silently. And I'm not talking about disrupting a church service necessarily. But here's a picture of a person who is desperate. And the question I ask myself and that you have to ask, are you desperate today? They say that us American people are sometimes passive, or I don't know if that's the best word, but compared to some places in the world, people are a lot more animated, and if they're feeling a certain way, you're going to know about it. But here in America, we kind of behave ourselves and, you know, all that kind of thing. Again, I'm not talking about being disruptive in a church service or anything like that, but I'm asking, are you desperate? Do you have a need that only God can meet? It's sad sometimes that many people don't realize they have a need. Everybody else knows they do, but they don't. And so I would ask you, that's why the Bible says you should examine yourself in light of Scripture and all that kind of things. But are you desperate? In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, look what the psalmist, the sons of Korah, said here. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 said, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The sons of Korah there give us a picture of desperation, of a deer that's being perhaps chased by a predator or a hunter of some kind, and they're running for their life, and they stop to catch their breath, and they're panting, and they're thirsty for a drink of water, and he gives that as a picture of somebody who's desperate for God. They're running through life. They're being tracked down or pursued by something that could take their life, and they're thirsty and desperate for God. Desperation, longing, the need for God to be merciful. As I think about that, salvation is the main thing that we're all desperate for, ought to be. That's the greatest thing, realizing there's not a thing you or any other person could do to save you. Only God can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And as he passes by, the only way to be saved is cry out to him, "Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved," is the promise of God's word. Desperate for salvation. Many people need it today. Only a few know that they really have that need. And our prayer that we pray here on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays is, God, open the eyes of people that don't know you yet, that need you. Draw them to yourself. But Bartimaeus here knows his need. He's crying out, and he's not concerned for what others think. So this desperation, as we see in the story, gets Jesus' attention. Now imagine, Jesus is got a lot on his mind right now. He knows where he's going. He knows why he's going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die in a few days for the sins of the world. He's heading up there. And yet he stops and he takes time with this blind man. And I think what an example that Jesus sets of being aware of the needs of others, even when you and I are in the midst of the most trying of times. Often when we're in the midst of trials or intense things, we can forget that the needs of other people go on, don't they? The needs of other people go on no matter what you're going through today, and God can meet you there, no doubt, and do some wonderful things. Don't forget, as Jesus did not forget, that the needs of others go on. Jesus stops, and he tells them to call Bartimaeus over. Bartimaeus hears the crowd now has stopped. You can imagine a blind man sitting by the road begging in that day, the shuffle of feet, the dust, the noise of the crowd going by. All of a sudden, he's crying out. They tell him to keep quiet, but then all of a sudden it's like, it's still and it's quiet. And then Bartimaeus, with his ears, he hears the crowd has stopped. He hears footsteps coming toward him. And it's interesting in verse 49, what those who were earlier telling him to be quiet and just shut up, Bartimaeus, now they say to him, "Hey, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." How quickly people change. "Cheer up," the New Living Translation says. They said, "Come on, he's calling you." And I think on that point, just before we come to the close here, what a word for us or those who we know who are discouraged, they're down, they're in need, but at the same time are desperate for God to move in their life. If he is calling you, I would say, number one, take courage. Amen? Take courage, because no matter what you're facing, no matter great the need might be, he's greater still. And if he's calling you, take courage. And then they said to Bartimaeus, not only have courage, but hey, Bartimaeus, get up. You know, take a step towards him. Leave where you are and the condition you're in and step toward the one who can make you whole. A lot of people believe in God today. A lot of people cry out to God today. But when he says, hey, come on, they stay where they're at. But Bartimaeus, he got up, didn't he? And he left where he was and he stepped towards the one who could make him whole. And I would just say to you today, if you're desperate for God, number one, have courage. No matter what's going on, no matter how great the situation is that you're currently in, if God is calling you, and he is, number one, have courage. And secondly, I would say, be ready to get up. Be ready to get up. Take a step of faith, step away from what you're in and towards the one who will lead you into something new. Believe and have faith. In Hebrews 11:6, The Bible tells this about God and how he responds to faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible, not difficult, but it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Bartimaeus, in verse 50, he throws aside his garment. They say that garment was likened to what we would know as a security blanket. He would wrap around to keep warm. He would lay it on the road and sit on it when he was begging alms. So that was his life. And he throws it aside. Remember, he's blind. And so he must know something, doesn't he? When he throws that garment aside, what is his security in a sense? He must know that he will not need it anymore. Or, guess what? I'm going to have eyes to see it after I see Jesus and I can pick it up again. But he throws it aside. And it's an act of faith and excitement. Verse 51, Jesus knows he's blind. Now, this is interesting, but he still asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? It's like asking a crippled person, what do you want me to do for you? It's like asking a person who has no money or food, what would you like? What do you want me to do for you? It's the title of the message. It's the same thing that he said to James and John earlier when they wanted those positions of authority. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Well, they didn't get what they wanted because they had a messed up motive in asking. But here, same question, what do you want me to do? What is obvious is not always what people want, is it? Some have grown used to their disability and they use that as an excuse. Not always, but it's like, well, this is just the way it is. And, you know, if Jesus were come to ask me what I'd want, I'd ask for something than other what I really need, perhaps. But how many of us have gotten used to living a certain way or in a certain condition, and we're not willing to bring that to God so he can do something with it. So he asked the question, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What is your need? You know, for some of us, maybe, well, it's a bad attitude, or I've got some habits, Lord, or I have fear in my life today, or I've got a financial or a physical situation, or I have a ministry issue. So it's kind of an open question. I'm glad Jesus leaves it that way. What do you want me to do for you? That's for every one of us in the room today. What do you want me to do? What need do you have that he can address? And he can address them all. What if, like Bartimaeus, you've been living with a certain condition for a long time, and everyone is telling you, hey, be quiet and live with it. And yet you hear that Jesus is passing by. Will you cry out to him? Will you bring whatever it is that you need dealt with to him so he can make you whole? Give you your sight back in a sense. Well, Bartimaeus knew what he wanted and needed, and he said, Rabboni, and it's interesting there, that word Rabboni, the only other time it's used in the New Testament, it was when Mary sees him resurrected outside the tomb, and she says, Rabboni, when she recognizes him. And he says, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. In other words, Jesus, I want to see. There are a lot of people with sight today, but they can't see. There are a lot of Christians today, physically we can see, but Jesus has to open our eyes to him and to things that are really real. Paul said, we don't look at the things that are seen that everybody else can see. We look at the unseen stuff, the stuff that is eternal in value. That's what God opens our eyes to. And he said, I want to receive my sight. I want to see. And I thought, you know, what would your life be like without that thing that is hindering you and holding you back, no matter what it is today? All of you, I think, have your physical sight. Some of us have glasses or contacts to help with that, but none of you are walking into walls or things or needing help or assistance to physically see. But what would your life be like without that thing that is hindering you or holding you back? And you're going to have to fill in the blank on it. Bring it to Jesus and let him decide what to do with it. Because sometimes you say, well, Pastor, I tried that. I asked him and nothing happened. Well, let me offer this to you. Many people like Paul are desperate and they cried out. And yet, in Paul's life, he had this thorn in the flesh and he cried out, God, 3 times, remove it from me. And as you know, if you're familiar with the story, God in his sovereignty let that thorn, whatever it was that caused Paul grief, remain in his life. But once Paul realized God was not going to take it away. Look on the screen here as we come to the end in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. So Paul and insight here into not having the thorn removed, and why is it there? And he said to me, in other words, he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproach and need and persecution in distress. Paul said, I take pleasure in these things. Paul, you're out of your mind. Well, then he tells us why. He said, in these things for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Like Bartimaeus, God can and many times does give us what we want. You know, you have not, because you ask him, and sometimes he'll just say, yep, there you go. Other times, if he lets it remain, I would encourage you, as Paul learned, draw upon his grace and glory in whatever that is so that the power of Christ can rest upon your life. You know, Johnny Erickson Tada, who I've heard personally a few months ago at an event I was at, how many times has she been prayed for and had people come with a word saying, God told me you're going to be healed, and she's still a quadriplegic. And yet, if you ask her personally today, would you rather be whole now or have the power of God resting on your life like it is? Because she will be made whole eventually. But right now, the power of God is on her life in such a wonderful way. And if God, in his sovereignty, lets your thorn remain, whatever it might be, or the condition you're in remain. Now, in Bartimaeus' case, Jesus gave him his sight. And Jesus said, Bartimaeus, go your way. And immediately upon receiving his sight, the text said at the end of the chapter, he followed Jesus on the road. Why? He did not want to lose sight of the one who gave him sight. Don't lose sight of the one. In other words, abide in him, stay close to him so that you can follow him in the way. And so the closing question or challenge perhaps is, what will you do if he gives you what you want? Will you go your way or will you follow him? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that, Lord, many of us have heard this story many times. Several here, I'm sure, have taught it and dug into it in personal study. And yet today, Lord, I believe in a very real way, you're asking every one of us here in this room and online, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me, God Almighty, King of heaven and earth, to do for you? So, Father, I pray whatever the needs might be, we would have the faith to bring those things to you. And, Father, I pray that we would trust you enough that in your sovereignty, if you take those things away, then we'll follow you like Bartimaeus did. We'll not lose sight of the one who gives us sight. But, Father, if you let those things remain for the rest of our life or just for another season, whatever the length of time is, we know one day those things will be gone. We will be whole. We will not be hindered by them. But if those things that remain right now cause your power to reside upon our life and your grace to be realized as sufficient within us. Lord, then I pray you'll teach us what Paul learned, that your grace is sufficient and that your power resting upon our life is greater than any temporal thing we could receive. So, Father, we want to just close today by saying we love you, Father. We trust you. We pray that you would give us faith to ask you for big things. The Lord, also give us faith to trust you for difficulties. And Lord, most of all, I pray that your grace would be realized as sufficient in all of our lives. And Lord, whether you give us our sight, figuratively speaking or not, at this moment, Lord, help us to follow you in the way. Help us to stay close to the one who helps us see all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, and Job will lead us in a closing song.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and on with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord's Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has will His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, to Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever.
All right, well, I was just told that we had a little audio issues at the beginning, so you missed the announcements of Bruce. But just real quick update, he did announce and wanted you guys to know, thanks, first of all, for praying for Jane. She went through her surgery Thursday and is in recovery, still at the hospital over in L.A., Sunset, Kaiser, way over there. But obviously, as you know, Bruce can't go see her. He's been able to FaceTime her a few times. I think yesterday they talked a couple times, and she's still got a lot of recovery to go, but the surgery was successful. And so just continue to keep her and Bruce in prayer, as he can't go to see his wife, and you can imagine what that would be like. But just continue to pray for her healing, Bruce will have another update for you on Wednesday night. So Wednesday night, we will be in the book of Revelation. Wednesday at noon, if you can join us at noon to 1, we pray for an hour. If you can join us, love to have you here. And then Tuesday morning, Pilgrim's Progress, 6 a.m. For any of you guys who would like to join us for that. So other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for joining us. Stay cool. It's going to be really hot. Drink your water. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday afternoon. See you soon.